Welcome to The Christian Atheist, where faith and reason fuse in the incarnation. Episode number 139, Malachi, My Messenger, Part 4, Questioning God, continued. Last episode, we talked about proper and improper questioning of God. There are questions that we ask, honestly seeking to know the answers, the truth, so that we might adjust our own flawed conceptions to the reality revealed in the answers. These honest questions honor God, for they acknowledge both our subservience and God's superior wisdom and knowledge. And then there are the questions that are just veiled denials in defiance of our Maker. We have also been making the case that the final book of the Old Testament Revelation is intimately connected with the New Testament messenger preparing the way for Christ, John the Baptist. We will pick up both these threads this week. When the Aaronic priest, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father-to-be, is told by the angel Gabriel that he will bear a son in his old age, Zechariah asks a question. Quote, "There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" However natural Zechariah's doubts may be, they doubted the revealed word of God, and not just Gabriel's message, as we shall see. His question is like those questions in Malachi we looked at last week, veiled denials, and God sees it as such. As in Malachi, God answers the question, but punishes the intent behind it. Gabriel declares, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." We should compare this response to that of Mary, who also asks a question when Gabriel announces to her the virgin conception and birth of Jesus. Quote, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" There is a superficial similarity in the two questions, but while Mary's response expresses doubt, it is honest doubt, not of God, but of how this could be. She is, in essence, saying, "This is not the natural course of things. This would take a miracle. Is that what you mean?" It is certainly also expressing a bit of fear in the inevitable outplay of the social implications of being pregnant before she is married. Upon hearing Gabriel's explanation, what is Mary's response? Quote, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary believes and submits. She aligns herself to the revealed word of God, her faulty conception to the revealed reality. There is no punishment or reproof for the question. Perhaps more analogously to Zechariah, we can recall Abraham and Sarah laughing at the news that they will have a son in their old age. When he is told by God that he and Sarah will have a son, quote, "Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' God said, 'No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.'" Sarah and Mary were the unlikely bearers of God's promise. Both had reason to doubt. Mary believed and submitted. Later, when the Lord returns to visit Abraham, it is Sarah who laughs at the news. Quote, "The Lord said, 'Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him." The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Sarah and Abraham doubted God's word to them, as did Zechariah. But there follows no punishment for them, even though Sarah compounded her lack of belief with a denial that she sinned. God insisted on the truth to them both, but he did not punish Abraham and Sarah's disbelief, as he did Zechariah's. Why? This brings us to another fundamental issue with Malachi. It is the end of the Old Testament revelation. Judaism was a complete, fully formed, revealed religious system by the end of the intertestamental period. As a representative of this mature covenantal system, Zechariah the priest knew God's revealed word in its fullness. And, as witnessed here in Gabriel's announcement, in its fulfillment, which directly and extensively quotes Malachi itself, announcing Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger," Malachi, remember? "And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Indeed, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke tells us, quote, "were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Zechariah, as a faithful Jewish priest and a righteous man, knew God's word. He practiced God's word. He taught God's word. He was serving at the altar of incense in God's holy temple, separated from the Holy of Holies only by the veil into which 3 cherubim were woven, when Gabriel, God's messenger, appeared. When God's angelic messenger spoke to Zechariah of God's messenger, his unborn son John, Zechariah should have believed God's word. He knew better than to doubt. He would have known that the day of the Lord was at hand. It was his position to respond in faith. As priest, he was specifically addressed in Malachi's text in our now familiar question and answer format. God declares, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name." Zechariah would have instantly recognized the words of Malachi in Gabriel's words. Quote, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Compare this passage from Luke to Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Zechariah had the law and the prophets, the complete Old Testament canon, to testify to the greatness and faithfulness of the God he served. Abraham and Sarah had no such advantage. We know from the biblical testimony that Zechariah was a good man and a good priest, probably one of the best in his time. But the cycle of returning to God and falling away again is the history of Israel specifically, and it must be admitted, of the church as well. It was at the nadir of one of these cycles that Malachi wrote, accusing the priests of despising the name of Yahweh. It was in another nadir, the last of those allowed by God's divine grace, that John the Baptist and Jesus arrived on the scene, pronouncing the same judgment against the religious leaders. The temple had been restored and worship reinstituted. John before him testified to the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And Jesus himself in various places reiterated Malachi's message to the priests, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Matthew 23 echoes and advances God's complaints in Malachi against the religious leaders. Yet, all Israel was expecting the predicted Messiah. All history had led to this moment in this place. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Man had failed to live up to the demands of a holy God. Now God himself must bear the weight of human sin. We have, however, one last example to draw in our Questioning of God miniseries, and this one takes us back to the dawn of humanity. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God reveals his will to Cain through his word, instruction in wisdom, how to conform himself, his thoughts and his actions to reality, so that things might go well with him. Cain is resentful and angry, and it is this that underlies the question that he asks God next. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Instead of conforming himself to reality, to God's will, Cain twists it. He murders. He lies. "I do not know where my brother is." And he denies his responsibility before Almighty God in his question. Am I my brother's keeper? This is not an honest question. It does not seek information from God, but only to deny Him and His reality. It is this that God condemns in all its many forms as unbelief. And even in our own day, its characteristic form is denial of God's goodness in His revealed Word. This attitude receives God's unwavering condemnation. Quote, "And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." God patiently answers our honest doubts, our honest questions. When we ask, seek, and knock with a settled faith and resolution to conform ourselves, as did Mary, to the truth and goodness that is given in response, His blessing will follow. If we offer our own ideas in place of God's, resentment and denial instead of acceptance, we should expect them to be rejected, like those of Cain. And when we lay the foundation in sinful disbelief, our sin too crouches at the door, and like a virus, progressively propagates into all aspects of our life when once we open the door to it, culminating in murderous hatred of goodness itself. Atheism is not the result of a lack of belief in God. It is but a late developed symptom of an underlying and active denial of His goodness in all of creation. We continue to exist by His grace and faithfulness, and never our own. He asks us to listen to His word and to believe. Quote, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3, 6 and 7. I am a Christian, with the searching and skeptical mind of an atheist. I don't want to believe anything that isn't true. I know both sides of the looking glass, and I know them with open eyes. I choose Christ's side. I invite you to join me from wherever you stand before the looking glass. That's this week's episode. Thanks for listening. And remember, you can have your religious cake and eat it too. You can have reason, respect for science, a 21st century worldview, and be a Christian.